All right. Well, thank you so much for letting me come this morning. Bob, when he said he was going to be traveling, asked me if I could jump on board and be a part of the team and be here today. I have been a pastor for more than 20 years. Most of that time has been at McLean Bible Church. Actually, most of you are probably familiar with McLean. I came on staff here just a few weeks ago, and it's been a significant, obviously, transition for my family. Many of you have welcomed my daughter, Natalie, who is a rising freshman. She's not here today. She's in Minneapolis because she's a volleyball player, and she's at Nationals right now, so pray for them. And then my son, Adam, he is next door in the middle school. He is a rising seventh grader. And we have just been so blessed to be able to be here. Actually, Natalie is really glad that she's not here today. Although she seems to enjoy my message most of the time, she's confident that I was going to embarrass her here. And which, I'm a dad, that's my job, right? So I was going to do that, but she isn't here for that. All right, now I know that you are in a series entitled Undercover Boss, How Jesus Approached People. And over the last several weeks, you have been hearing about how Jesus encountered different people, and today we're going to talk about a different person that he encountered. So who are some of the people that Jesus encountered so far? If you can remember somebody that he encountered, and what was the significant piece about that particular interaction, how Jesus approached that person? Can anybody tell me one person and how he approached them? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Gotcha. Thank you. Okay, so meeting Martha and Mary. Somebody else? Another one? Anybody? Yes, sir.
Doubting Thomas and how Jesus was okay with him doubting and putting his hand on his side.
Okay, so Jesus was patient with Thomas's doubting and gave him an opportunity to go from doubt to true faith, right? Absolutely. Perfect. All right, well, today we are going to talk about how Jesus encountered one of the most hated guys in Israel. I'm going to read the passage. It's found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If you have a Bible, you're free to open it there. And if you open it on your phone, I will just assume that you're not texting a friend, that you are actually reading the Bible. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And it says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through," talking about Jesus. "And there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through the way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when he saw it, they all began to grumble, the people around, saying, 'He has gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Father, we pray that as we walk through this passage this morning, that you would give us wisdom and insight, not just about the history and all the various dynamics of what's going on here, but what is the true message? Why does it matter to us today about the story of Jesus meeting Zacchaeus and how Jesus encountered him, how he treated him, and what does that mean for you, for each of us here today? We pray in your name. Amen. All right, now, if you were a kid growing up in this church, chances are really good that at some point in time, you heard the story of Zacchaeus, and there's a little tune that goes along with this story, and I'm wondering if anyone is willing to stand up right now and sing the Zacchaeus song for us. And there's a little prize involved. So anyone willing? And remember, when Jesus is telling him to make a move, there are some kind of hand motions involved, and it's really important that you do that. So, oh, no. He's just pointing at Zacchaeus. You know, he's just, okay, so are you're very eager, I see. Okay, so. Oh, okay, let's hear it.
Listen, all of my being raised as a pastor's kid has prepared me for this moment.
All right, excellent, excellent. All right. Keep going, keep going. He looked up in the tree, keep going, keep going.
You come down, for I'm going to your house today. I cannot believe it.
All right, well, you still get a Chick-fil-A gift card. Here we go. All right, pass that on to her. All right. No, that was perfect. That was awesome. So, you know, Zacchaeus, we're going to talk through this passage. So Jesus, it says, he entered into Jericho, and he was passing through. Now, Jericho is just a few miles from Jerusalem. Jericho was a key center of trade, which means there was a lot of wealth, a lot of changing of hands of material goods and money, which is why Zacchaeus was there. Because it says, verse 2, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, what do you think the job of a tax collector was? Thank you. That was not a trick question. I really appreciate that. Awesome. So, but he was a chief tax collector, which means that not only did he collect taxes, but he had a bunch of people who reported to him who also collected taxes, and he was very rich. Now, there's a very interesting part of this story is that Zacchaeus' name means righteous one. And the truth of the matter is, Zacchaeus was anything but righteous. And the fact that his name means righteous one only increased the level of hate that the people of God had for Zacchaeus. If you remember in the day, the Romans had conquered the nation of Israel. They now occupied this territory. And what they had done was that they had recruited people from among the people themselves. Zacchaeus was a Jewish man. The Romans had recruited people from among the Jews to now collect taxes that they would give to the Romans. The challenge with it is, beyond that, is that not only did he collect taxes, he collected more than he needed to, and that's how he became very rich. And that was sanctioned. That was okay in the eyes. They didn't care how much Zacchaeus made off the deal. They just cared that they got what was coming to them. So picture it this way. Let's just say a nation like Russia or North Korea or Iran, these countries that we see as in conflict. Now, I know Russians and I know Koreans and I know Iranians. It's not about the people. It's about the conquering nation. Let's just say that one of these countries conquered us. How'd you feel about that? You don't want to be under occupied territory by another country. And let's just say you went to the Cascades Marketplace or you went to One Loudoun and you're going out to dinner and walking around in these areas where soldiers from this country, Russian soldiers walking around the marketplace or One Loudoun. And let's just say your neighbor agreed to be a tax collector for the Russians. Now they moved down the street to a much bigger house because not only did they collect taxes, your neighbor, an American, collected way more than they needed to. So now they can afford a much better house because of the money that you pay in taxes. That's what this was like for the people who were walking through the streets of Jericho, while Zacchaeus was there as well. The other day, I was driving back from Maryland, and I came across the bridge into Northern Virginia, and I hit Georgetown Pike, which is one of my favorite routes to take because it's really pretty. It's a twisty, windy road through the Georgetown area, and I don't know if you've done that recently, but there are crazy, huge houses along that road. Crazy huge houses. And I find myself every time I drive down that road going, what do you have to do for work to be able to afford the house after house? What do these people do? That was Zacchaeus. And what he did was he oppressed his own people. Have you ever driven down Georgetown Pike? I have. And I don't know about you, but when I do that, I kind of envy people with a lot of money like that. I confess, you know, I want to be content with what the Lord has given me, and I know that if the Lord gave me more, that I would just take all that for granted, and I it would not be good for my walk with Christ. But there's a part of me that I feel envious about that. Not only did the people of Jericho feel envious, they were angry because of how he made his money. Back to the passage, verse 3. It says, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable to do so because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Now, a sycamore tree grows rather low to the ground, but then shoots up, and it's easy to climb. Thick branches that are sturdy and able to hold a person, and often would stretch out over the street. And so climbing up and getting to that point, a vantage point, was very easy for Zacchaeus to do. But culturally, there's a couple problems in this passage. Zacchaeus never should have done that. Does anybody know? There are two things that are uncharacteristic of Zacchaeus that would have made this likely for him to do. Cultural norms that he violated right here in this passage. Yes, what did he?
Wouldn't that be normal to climb a tree like that? Hang up the tree?
It would not have been normal for a businessman. Okay, just picture this. A big crowd of people are going down a big street in Washington, D.C. And here's this person that everyone wants to see. And out of a bank walks a businessman in a suit, and he climbs a tree. Unacceptable. That just wouldn't happen. That's what Zacchaeus did. There's one other thing that Zacchaeus did that he shouldn't have done culturally that just showed his eagerness to see who this was. Does anybody know what that one other thing was? It's right here in the passage. No. He ran. Men in the first century did not run in public with their normal daily clothes. They just didn't do it. That's what makes the passage about the prodigal son where the father, remember how the father ran to his son who was coming back? Never that would happen in this culture. And yet Zacchaeus ran ahead. In his business suit, if you will, he climbed a tree so that he could see Jesus. It also says that Zacchaeus was a man of small stature. In my family, I have three siblings, and together, all of us, if you count up all of our children, we have 12 kids among us. My older brother has three boys that are all in their 20s. They're the oldest of the grandkids. And they're all about 5'7". A little below average for a man today in our culture. My younger brother has a son who's in his early 20s. And he is 6'5". If you know my daughter, Natalie, she is almost 5'11". She's going into ninth grade. She's almost 5'11". And how do you think it makes the three oldest feel when we have a family gathering and we're taking a family picture and we have 6'5", 5'11" girl, 5'7" guy, oldest among all these kids? Do you think that feels particularly good? My son, Adam, is in middle school, rising seventh grader. He's 5'10". And he wears a 14 shoe. He's 12. And when people see my kids, they look at, both of my kids are taller than I am. So the other day I was trying to get something out of a cabinet, Adam, my 12-year-old, was right there. He's like, let me get that for you, Dad. See, we value height in our culture. And if you're on the smaller side of things, especially if you are a guy, you know that can be a challenge. Zacchaeus was a man who was hated because of what he did, because he was seen as a traitor. He was laughed at because he was short. And yet he threw all that aside. And he ran. And he climbed up and he hiked up his robes and climbed up into a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. Hurry, come down, he says. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house today. You know, this is the only place recorded in all the Bible where Jesus invites himself to somebody's house. Now, you have to understand the difference between Middle Eastern culture and American culture. You know, today, very few people just show up unannounced. Maybe a friend of yours would show up at your house unannounced. You know, if a solicitor comes to your door, if you don't have a sign that says no solicitors, and most people do today, many people do, we do. 30 years ago, we didn't do that. It wasn't a big deal. But today, if someone comes to your door, if you watch what they do, they'll knock on your door, and then they'll take several steps back because they know chances are really good. You're not expecting them, and you really probably don't want them there. We don't have the hospitable kind of culture. Come on over. In the first century, hospitality, having people over, was hosting. So if you went to the Middle East today, I've been to Israel, I've been to Iraq, and when you are in their world, you're coming over for dinner. And you know what? You're eating what they put on your plate. And you eat it once, and then they bring you more. And you're going to eat that too. Because this is the way they do it. For Jesus to go to Zacchaeus' house was huge. Who is it that could knock on your door any time of day or night, and you'd be like, oh, yes. You would open up the door. You would do anything for them. Maybe it's a sports person that you admire. Man, I would love to meet that person. And if they came to my house, man, give us 3 seconds to clean the family room and let's bring it on. One of my favorite sports figures, and it's partially because of my son, and because of his standing in our world today, is Tim Tebow. He's an amazing guy. If you're following his career, just failure after failure after failure, and yet he stands for God in this world. He has this foundation where he cares for people with special needs, and you see pictures on the internet of some young Down syndrome girl holding his arm as he escorts her into a dance for kids with special needs. Powerful. Doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about today, but I really want to encourage you, if you haven't considered reading his book, Shaken, his journey through the challenges of his own life and how he has responded. You don't need to be an athlete to read the book, because all of us have disappointments and failures in our life. Really encourage you to pick it up. I'm almost about halfway through, and it's really written with you in mind. I really want to encourage you to consider that. Jesus pursued Zacchaeus personally. He showed a specific personal interest in him. It's important for you to understand that one of the greatest points of this passage is that Jesus cared for people as individuals. The gospel is to the world. Remember, we say John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And it's easiest for us to think about Jesus and the world, but when he talks about the world really means each individual person in the world. It means you, and it means me. Unique people, individuals completely separate from one another. Yet he knows each and every one of us by name. He knew Zacchaeus. He hadn't even met him. And he said, Zacchaeus, I know you, and I am coming to your house today. When the people saw it, they began to grumble. Verse 7, saying he has gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. Remember, he was hated. Jesus, what are you doing? This is a later chapter, Luke 19. There's only a few more chapters left in this book. Jesus has almost done his ministry. He is well known. He is very popular. He has healed a lot of people. He has given a lot of people attention. He has shown a lot of love, and yet the people around are like, what? You can't go to this guy's house. You can love everybody, but you can't love him. You see, they still saw him as the guy who was going to come and conquer the Roman oppression. And their version of Savior in their mind meant that he was going to set up his kingdom here, right here and now. And all this loving these sinful people, that didn't have a part in their thinking. And then we see Zacchaeus' response. He hurried and he came down and received him gladly, verse 6. And then in verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions will I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Two things that Zacchaeus did. First, he received him gladly. He received him gladly. I was 16 years old when I gave my life to Christ. I grew up in a home where we went to church, but it wasn't a church that talked about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We didn't learn anything about salvation by grace through faith because of what Jesus did on the cross. We didn't hear anything about that. And by the time I was 16, my life was pretty much of a disaster. I started drinking when I was 13 years old. And by the time I was 16, I was depressed. I was suicidal. I hated my parents. And I was done. And the only way that seemed to be a reasonable movement forward was to take my own life. That fall, after God got me through the summer, I'm not sure exactly how, a bunch of the guys on the football team, I played football. I know I don't look like it, but I did. And I was an offensive guard, by the way. And I was really good. A bunch of the guys on the football team started inviting me to go with them to this place where they, on Friday and Saturday nights, they would show movies that had to do with Jesus. And I'm like, all right, all right, all right, all right. So I went with them one Friday night. And they showed a movie that talked about the end times and what that's going to look like and heaven and hell and all of that. And afterwards, this guy came out on the stage and he shared what it meant to stop trying to live life on your own, stop trying to gain God's acceptance on your own, stop trying to do everything on your own and believe that the only thing you have to do is accept Christ's payment for you on the cross. And if you want to do that right now, I want you to come down front, he said. We're going to talk about it. You know, at that point, I shot out of my chair. I didn't care who was there. I didn't care if I didn't feel any embarrassment in front of these big football players who were with me. I said, I understand for the first time what he's talking about. I know that my life is a disaster, and if there's an opportunity to get that right, and I can have a relationship with God, and I can go to heaven at the same time, I want to be a part of that. Zacchaeus received him gladly. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't embarrassed. All of what had gone on, how much he was hated, how much he was shunned, running, climbing a tree, none of that mattered to him because he wanted Jesus. He knew that's what he needed. I will tell you that my three siblings and my parents all gave their lives to Jesus in that same theater after different movies on different nights that same year. The second thing that Zacchaeus did was not only did he receive Jesus gladly, not only did he respond to that, but he responded by making things right that he had done that were wrong. He said, I'm going to pay back everything four times as much. He knew the law. He knew the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 22, it talks specifically in the law about if you have defrauded someone else and you step forward and you confess that, what you need to do is pay back four times what you did. And he did that. And then beyond that, he said, I'm going to take everything else after that. I'm going to take half of everything I own and I'm going to care for poor people. He was so excited about Christ. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to the nation of Iraq. And was part of a team who did a pastor's conference there. And there were pastors from all over the country. It's hard, many of you might not realize that there are any pastors, there are any Christians in Iraq. There are far fewer today than there have ever been. But we gathered these pastors together. And during that time, I had the opportunity to meet two men specifically. One was a pastor, and one was serving the pastors in this ministry. Both of them had been part of radical terrorist Islamic cell groups. They'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now one was a pastor, and one served the pastors. The guy who was serving the pastors was this enormous man named David. And all over his arms were scars, and there were scars on his face. You could tell he had been in a myriad of hand-to-hand fights. I grew to discover that he was, as an Islamic terrorist, a hitman. It was his job to go out and pick people off, to fight, to kill people for his faith. And through a series of events, long story, he came to Jesus. And his family deserted him, his wife, his two children. He said, I will never see them again. And with a tear, just one tear running down his face, I grabbed him by the shoulders and I said, I am so sorry. And he looked back at me and he said, it's okay. Because I used to be dirty and now I'm clean. Here's a man who enthusiastically came to Jesus at the risk of losing everything he called dear. And he did. And his response was, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay that I've lost everything that matters to me in this world because I used to be dirty, and because of Jesus, I am clean. The Bible tells us that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And I want to say to you, as a suburban American teenager, that whether you are an Islamic terrorist come to faith in Christ, or your average American suburban teenager, Jesus still needed to go to the cross for you and for him. And you can as enthusiastically run to Jesus and be forgiven and be so grateful for that, that you are willing to give yourself back to him in significant ways. Because although we tend to, in the human realm, compare how much someone needs to be given forgiven versus how much someone else needs to be forgiven, and I'm glad you're not a radical terrorist, okay. Jesus still wants you to run to him and give him everything that you have. Verse 9, it says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, Jesus responded in a couple of ways. The first thing that Jesus did is that Jesus pursued Zacchaeus. See, Zacchaeus showed an interest in the direction of the Lord Jesus, and then Jesus pursued him. The Bible tells us, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were moving away from him, when we didn't want to have anything to do with him, he died for us. In the book of Revelation, we see a lot of wild things going on. But before all of the chapters that are about all the wild future things, there's a couple of chapters that are very different. Does anyone know what occurs in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation? Yes, sir. Letters to the churches. Chick-fil-A gift card. Awesome. Yes, there are 7 letters to the churches. All sorts of crazy names like Philadelphia and, well, that's not too crazy. We got that one. Laodicea and Pergamum and in his letter to the church at Laodicea, he says this, Revelation 3:20. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and they with me. Picture Jesus standing at the door of the home of every believer. Just like Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. The Bible says that Jesus is standing at your front door. He says, I want to come in. I want to come in. I want you to host me. I want to be a part of your world. Can I come in? Are you willing to let me come in? Even if you are a follower of Jesus, even if at some point in time you said, yep, you pray that prayer, you know, that's so common that we do about what it means to follow Jesus. You've done that. The question is, this verse is written to people in the church, not to unbelievers. Yes, Jesus stands at the door of every person and wants to come in. But this is talking about, I want to be a part of your world as a believer, not as an unbeliever. Are you willing to allow me to be a part of your journey, the decisions that you are going to make about your life? I am knocking on your door right now, Jesus says. You see, sometimes it's really difficult to believe that God is as individual as all of that, that he is as focused on you and you and you and you and you as all of that. I mean, we got a big world, right? We got billions of people. How does God entertain all of that? You know, we think of earthly fathers. I have 2 children. I know that there are families in this church, the Scholl family and the Getz family and the Smith family and other families that they got, like, I don't know, I can't keep them all straight, right? They've all got 6, 8, 9, 10 kids, whatever it is. I don't know how a dad with 9 kids is able to navigate all of the time with all of their different kids. I only have 2, and I feel like I can't get the time that I want with just the 2 that I have. But you see, God's not like that. God isn't time constrained. He isn't constrained by these realities. He can pay attention to you and to you and to you and to me all at the same time. And he, number 2, wants your response back to him like Zacchaeus. He wants a radical, life-giving over response. Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was the way. And Jesus' pursuit of him, he responded. And he said, everything I've got, it's yours. And it's my encouragement to you today that as a follower of Christ, or maybe you're not, maybe you don't understand all of this, and that's where one of the leaders here wants to talk to you, to help you understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. So whether you are or whether you're not, Jesus wants all of you. He wants your agenda. He wants your choices. Now, you know, you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to say, you know, I'm going to have breakfast. You know, I don't think Jesus really cares if you have Wheaties or you have eggs. I'm not saying that's a decision that you should turn over to Jesus necessarily. But each of you are making decisions about, well, your summer. Are you going to work? Are you going to play? Are you going to travel? Are you going on a mission trip? What are your, are you talking to Jesus about his agenda for your summer? My daughter wants to play volleyball in college. And it's our hope that she can do that. She's talking about what college, she's going into ninth grade, she's talking about where she wants to go to college. And my response is, where does Jesus want you to go to college? Because he wants you to go somewhere. Have you asked him about that? The other night, my wife and I went out to dinner at Plaza Alteca right here by the Sweetwater. You know, we love going out to dinner and we talk and this and that. And I just felt like the Lord was asking me to engage the waitress. We started talking to her. She's from South America. Asked her where she was from. And then when our dinner came, I looked at her and I said, how can we pray for you? We're just about to pray for our meal. How can we pray for you? She stopped for a second. It's like, what? I'm like, yeah, how can we pray for you? We want to pray for you right now. And we had a chance to invite her to church to come to the Spanish community here. She was really interested in that. You know, I'd tell you to my own discredit that 9 times out of 10 when I'm out to dinner, I don't really think about doing that necessarily. But I just felt like that night I was open to what the Lord wanted me to do. And my question to you is, are you open to what the Lord wants you to do? When you have plans, when you want to do things this summer, are you seeking the Lord for what he might want you to do? That's what Zacchaeus did. So Zacchaeus, what is the message for us today? Number one, pursue Jesus with all you have. And number two, in that encounter with Jesus, in that walk with Jesus, give him everything you got. He's going to do a much better job with your life than you're going to do with your life. Be willing to allow him to speak into what it is that you do with your life. There's a couple of questions on your table. I know you're going to take just a few minutes to do it. You can pull them out. They should be on a half sheet of paper in the middle of your table. And I'm going to read them real quick. Then I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to turn you loose. The first question is this. What makes it difficult to believe God is in passionate pursuit of you? Jesus was in pursuit of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus responded, what makes it difficult for you to embrace the truth that Jesus is pursuing you? Is it the fact that there's so many people in the world? Or is it the fact that you just don't see him in front of you? What are those things that make it hard to embrace that reality? The second question is there something that Jesus wants you to do in response to his great love and pursuit of you to show your commitment back to him? Maybe you have plans this summer that you've already submitted to him. It's exactly what you believe God wants you to do. Maybe you believe that God wants you to do something. You're not sure you want to do it. And you're struggling with God right now. Talk about these two questions around your table, and then we'll be done. Father, I thank you so much for the life of Zacchaeus. I thank you for your love for him, your pursuit of him. I thank you, Lord, that he responded, and he gave his life to you, and we can use that as an example of what it is that you want our lives to look like. So, Father, we pray that you, oh God, would well up in the heart of every student today a pursuit, a desire to pursue you, to respond to your pursuit of them, the knocking on their door that you are doing right now. And God, that they would give their lives to you in radical ways, allowing you, God, to orchestrate for your glory the great things that you want to do in their life and through their life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.